I read an interesting article not that long ago. It was put out in 2011. It was entitled "The Psychological Significance of the Kitchen Table." And the author makes some of the following observations. You all said you had tables, right? All right. The table is a place of connection. It's where meals are prepared and eaten. It's where homework gets done. It's where projects get built. It's where notes get left. It's where budgets get worked out. It's where conversations take place. Coffee breaks with those who stop by often happen at the table. Decisions get made. New ideas are explored. New learnings take place. All this happens at the table. At the table, memories are shared. Gratitude is expressed. We connect with each other and we disconnect from outside influence when we gather at the table. Families who eat together at the table are generally healthier and have stronger relationship within their family and develop better interpersonal skills when they're outside of their family. And while you and I may not experience everything included on that list, it is significant that most of us can relate to the truth of that to some extent or another. The table is an important place in our homes. It's important to us. The table is also important to God. The table is an important place that God provides for us to connect with Him and with others. In a few minutes, we're going to share in what we call the Lord's table. You know, for us in our local setting, the irony of the Lord's table for us is on this table we set it, and we put this nice tablecloth on it. But if you lift up the tablecloth, it says, "Do this in remembrance of me," across the front. And we see that every Sunday, except for the Sunday that we actually have communion, which is irony and humor, maybe only to me. Some of us refer to this as communion. Others refer to it as a sacrament. For some of us, there's familiarity in what we're going to do a little later. For others, it's a novelty to be gathered like this around the table. And so all of us, to some degree or another, have some thoughts about what we do. And often, most of the times, we kind of make a segue, a tangent into our time of communion at the end without really, with a kind of a summary explanation. I thought this morning it would be good to expand that a little bit. So let's gather at the table. And let's look at 9 different reasons to meet God at the table. Why this is significant to God. If it's important to God, then should it not be important to us? And the first reason is that God is a promise maker. The writing of Genesis informs us that a group of 3 men approached Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. The difference in their demeanor is so tangible that Abraham makes haste to share a meal with them. One of them is noted as being the Lord himself, God himself. In theological terms, we call that a theophany, the appearance of God in human likeness. God is accompanied by 2 angels. They sit likely in that time in the ancient Middle East, they sit likely on the ground around a blanket, a meal that is prepared for them. And as they do, the Lord reinforces his plan to Abraham, a promise that defies logic, a covenant to extend salvation to all people through the miraculous birth of a son to Abraham and his wife Sarah. And so when we gather at the table, just like Abraham did with the Lord and these 2 angels, we remember the promised plan of God to rescue us from our sin through the genealogical line of Abraham, whose son Isaac would be born, and then Jacob would be born to Isaac. And the line extends all the way through to the birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world, God with us, a baby born in a miraculous fashion. the promise that is made at the table. Secondly, that God is our provider. As time went on and the Israelite nation grew, they were taken into captivity. Some of you will know this either because you've watched The Prince of Egypt or even earlier than that, you've watched the Ten Commandments. Some of you will know because you've read the Bible and realize that both those movies have some missing pieces. But God is our provider, and after the Israelites had been in captivity and in slavery with Egypt, God rescues them from the hand of Pharaoh. And as they head out into the wilderness, God provides for them. He provides manna, a bread-like substance, and quail, meat to strengthen them for their journey. He provides enough food for each day, for each person in each family. He warns them against selfishness and gluttony. And it's another reminder of God's capacity to provide. You see, when we gather at the table, we're to be reminded of the faithfulness of God's provision. Not only did he provide a rescue from slavery, but he provides a sufficiency for each day. How would our communities and our world be improved if more people lived with simple contentment rather than overconsumption? And so when we gather at the table, we're reminded that God is able to provide. A third reason to gather to meet God at the table is that God's presence is holy. In Exodus chapter 25, in advance of the Israelites entering the promised land and eventually at some point in time building this temple, God gives them written instruction on just how that is to be done. And part of those instructions include the building of a table. It's the room, and it's to be built in the inner room of the temple. It's the only room where the lead religious official, the minister, the Levitical high priest was allowed to go. This room was sectioned off by big, thick curtains. An outer room and an inner room. In the outer room, there was a specifically built table about 3 feet long, about 1.5 feet wide, about 2 feet, 3 inches tall. It was built with the finest of wood and was overlaid with gold. And on this table were placed 12 square loaves in two stacks. This bread was called the bread of the presence, or the bread of the face, or the show bread. And that those loaves were refreshed every Sabbath day on behalf of the people before the presence or the face of God. See, in the Middle East, the table is a symbol of fellowship. The bread was placed on the table as a reminder of the relationship to which God had called his people. And it was a reminder of his provision. And so it's no coincidence then that in the time to come, in the thousands of years later, that one of the titles Jesus uses to refer to himself is of the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And as we accept the gift of his sacrifice, we are brought into the holy presence of God our Father. And that happens at the table. A fourth reason to meet with God is that God is our protector. We often hear Psalm 23 read at funerals. It is fitting for that setting, but it is fitting for everyday life. And there's a section in that Psalm, one of the things that we learn is that by sticking close to our Lord as our shepherd, by listening and obeying his voice, he is able to lead us through even the most difficult and dark circumstances of our lives. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." He does not abandon us, but he wants to show us the way through. And in spite of the dangers, in spite of the difficulties, in the midst of those dangers, and in the midst of those difficulties, he sets up a table. He paints this picture. I set up a table, and I invite you to come in with me, to commune with me. It's a reminder that he is the promise maker who can provide for our needs because he is holy. It's an invitation to allow him to be our protector, to shield us from the fear that can swallow us up and to restore us for the rest of the journey that he wants to lead us through. You see, at the table, we also recognize that God is our protector. Fifthly, that God is preparing for a party. I think sometimes we forget that. In Luke chapter 14, among other places, but in Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells this parable of a great banquet. It says, when those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." The Jews had in mind that there is a future feast coming. And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just gotten married and I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master, and the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the towns and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" The Gospel of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, in telling this parable, gives us the imagery of a banquet table. Invitations are set out, and who wouldn't want to be part of a kingdom party? Well, it turns out that a number of people don't. Often at camps, you have a bell that rings out when the meals are ready. Maybe in your home, you have something similar, or maybe it's just a holler. Say supper in a couple of minutes. And at that time, people have to make choices. They have to know, they have to stop what they're doing. They maybe have to go wash their hands. They maybe have to get quickly changed if they're coming in from out of doors or whatever. There's an adjustment that needs to be made. They understand that being part of the banquet means changing their plans. It means recommitting their time. It means realigning their priority. And so, in the parable, Jesus reminds us that there are many people actually who hear that bell, who receive the invitation, who'll say, "No, I just, it's not just that, it's not that important to me." Undeterred, the king sends his messengers out into the streets to bring in others, those on the outside, those in the margins, the ones we might prefer not to acknowledge. And they are brought to the table. And they share in the abundant provisions of this master. It's a party like no other at the table of the master. God is preparing for such a party. And he's sending out these invitations. And so for us, when we gather together, it's in response that we are also being prepared to join this party. And sixthly, in the passage that I read at the start in John chapter 13, another reason that we meet at the table is that Jesus comes to purify us. Jesus gathers with his disciples for the last time before he would be arrested, tortured, and brutally killed on the cross, all without cause, for he was without sin. And what does he do on his last night? He chooses to gather with those with whom he is closest around the table. And as he does, he knows that some of them will struggle with pride. At least one of them has doubts. Another will deny knowing him. And even that one of them is going to betray him. He knows that the rest of them will abandon him. But in his words and in his conduct, none of that is evident. He doesn't treat one any differently than the other. He doesn't blame or call out. Through humble and loving service, he yet invites them to the table. He offers himself to purify them from their sin. When we come to the Lord's table, it's a time of recognition where each one who desires to follow Jesus recognizes the symbol of the juice as Christ's blood and the symbol of a piece of bread as the body of Christ. It's a tangible expression of a spiritual decision, a decision that we make to say, we want to follow Jesus. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I accept his gift of salvation. It's also a time of renewal, an opportunity to ask God to search our hearts and our minds, to ask him to help us to confess our sin to him and to be renewed by the absolute forgiveness that he offers to us. Participating in the table doesn't give us permission to sin. It's a tangible opportunity to confess our sin, to rededicate or purify ourselves to following Jesus with all of our heart and all of our soul, with all of our mind and all of our strength. And so Jesus models that for us. And he reminds them as he does that he is not going to do this again. He'll wait. He'll wait until that party to do it again with us in heaven. And until that time, as we'll see, we need to gather at the table. In Jesus, the seventh reason to meet with God at the table is that in Jesus, unity is possible. Unity is possible. I know it's hard, but it is possible, and that's exciting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a passage that if you've been part of a church family for any length of time, you'll be familiar with it. And you might be familiar with a certain section of it and maybe not have taken the time to read what else comes around it. In verse 17, it says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private supper. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner." As we look at 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12, And as you leak over into chapter 13, unity is the goal, is the theme of what Paul is talking about. The table that Paul refers to here in 1 Corinthians is actually a common meal. It's not neat little dishes with cubed up pieces of bread and little 2 or 3 ounce cup of juice. It's a common meal. It might even be a potluck. With bean salad and Jell-O. You know, I never actually saw Jell-O salad. You know, fruit encapsulated, frozen in time in Jell-O until I became a Christian. It's true, and I've never seen it actually outside of Christian circles. It was bizarre, and it actually still is. When I see fruit petrified within a bowl of Jell-O, it kind of freaks me out a little. I don't see that here, but anyway, again, I digress. And so it's a common meal where people bring stuff, including Jell-O salad, to the table. And this book is written to a group of very diverse people who come together in the name of Jesus, but they come together out of various different backgrounds. But Paul says, when you come together in that common meal, it is the opportunity to relinquish your personal differences, your personal preferences, and unite on Jesus Christ. And you use that meal to enter into the story of Jesus' love for us. It's a time of reconciliation, not only to the Lord through sins forgiven, but also to one another. It's a reminder that we need to evaluate our relationships one with another, to initiate forgiveness when we have outstanding offenses and when broken relationships exist. He goes on to say that just a little later on in verse 27. He talks about, so then whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and of the blood. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat in the bread and they drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. At the table, the unity of the body of Christ is so significant. It's a huge importance. And the body of Christ is the church. It's of brothers and sisters who unite on their common faith in Jesus Christ. And it's about unity, not uniformity. The body of Christ, which is the church, is the display of his glory. And when we come together in a united way, we take seriously our role in participating in nurturing that unity, and the glory of God is demonstrated through us. At the table, even your breakfast table, even your lunch table, even your dinner table, you have communion. You can. And that's why we pause to pray, to give thanks to God before we eat a meal. When we do that, when we call everybody together and we pray before we eat, we are actually embodying this 1 Corinthians chapter 11 passage. We're waiting until everybody is ready, and then we pause and we give thanks. We don't say grace. We remind ourselves of the grace of God given to us. That's what happens at the table. Eighth, communion must be a priority. In verses 23 and 24, it says, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the covenant in my is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And notice as Paul continues to discuss the table, that the idea that this time of remembrance is something that should happen with regularity. He underscores that. There are not specifics given. Nowhere does it say that you should do this daily or weekly or monthly, but the inference and the force of the passage is on the whenever. There's not a formal list of how it should be done. There's freedom in this. There's only the emphasis of recognizing the life that we have been given because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. When we gather at the table in a setting like this or in your homes, there should be an intentional acknowledgement of the life that we have received through Jesus Christ. And we are to do so continually until he comes again. It doesn't say who should serve it. Doesn't say how you should be dressed when you serve it. Doesn't say what kind of dishes you should use. Doesn't say what kind of bread you should use. Doesn't say what kind of juice you should use. Doesn't say what setting it's in. None of that happens at all. And so sometimes we have to unlearn before we can relearn and experience the fullness of what God wants us to learn. And that can happen at the table. The priority of communion, of gathering at the table, is a means of sustaining us through the testing, trials, and tribulations of our earthly life. Well, Reason number one was about God being a promise maker. Reason number nine, the last reason, is about God being a promise keeper. In Revelation chapter 16, or chapter 19, in Revelation chapter 19, right near the end of the book, it says this. I'm going to start reading in verse 6. It says, "And I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the sound, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people.' Then the angel said to me, 'Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.' And at this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus.'" And so if you haven't guessed it by now, the table's pretty important to God all the way through the biblical record. It's not trivial. It's not even metaphorical. There is a promise that God makes right at the very beginning of the story to rescue people of all nations, of all tribes, of all languages. And here at the end of the story in Revelation chapter 19, John the writer is given a view, a future view of what that could look like. And the view that he sees is a table. And the bride are those who believe in Jesus Christ. The church is the bride. And to be part of the church is to know that Christ is our Savior, to have accepted his gift of salvation. And so this God is a promise keeper. And God sets in place that promise all the way at the beginning in the garden. And as we read through the Bible, we uncover his plan to rescue and redeem the lives of people of all kinds. And as we've discovered, the table appears in different places throughout the unfolding of the biblical account. In each instance, there's a meaning for us to learn. We can't even exhaust it. Not even in these nine are not exhaustive on what the table might mean. And all of it points towards this picture in Revelation chapter 19, this picture of fulfillment where the table becomes a symbol of God's being a promise keeper. Those things that he has said are those things that he's going to do. It's a time of refocusing for us. It's a realization that God has made us uniquely in his image for his eternal purpose. Many times our desire to honor God is displaced by our failure to remember that this life has a time limit and God is the timekeeper. There is nothing that needs to happen in our world that Jesus couldn't come back. His return is imminent. And we are reminded that in view of the return of Christ, we are to remember the life of Christ given through the promise of God. And so that's what we want to focus on today. That's what we need to focus on every day. Christ is coming back. And therefore, I need to refocus my character, my time, my energy, my gifts, my resources, my relationships on those qualities and activities that most reflect his desire and purposes as he's revealed them to me. So if you haven't guessed it by now, the table is an important place to God because it provides an opportunity for us to meet with him and to connect with others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for initiating relationship with us. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you for sending Jesus to take the punishment, the penalty of our sin. We thank you all the more that he has risen from the dead And we thank you that because he does, the power of his resurrection is available to us through the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that you would forgive us for neglecting that. We pray, Father, that you would renew us in our understanding of that, and you would unite us together to reveal your glory all the more. That you would use us, Father, to be those who are sent out to tell others, to share with others the goodness of being known by you. And as we meet around our tables in our homes, as we invite others in to our spaces, we pray, Father, that they would recognize that they also meet with you and that you would impose that and impress that upon them as well. And so now as we go to this time, we pray that you would renew us indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.